God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in our studies today in Genesis chapter 27, where we're in the analysis of verses 18 through 27. All right, by God's grace, even though we live in a body of sinful flesh, we can isolate the sin nature. We can put it in his cage, so to speak, and we can give God the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers his rightful place of rulership experientially over our lives through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is made possible through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and its application, where our prayer of confession of our personal sins, known and unknown, God forgives us of our sins, and our acknowledgement to him in this regards, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, and our SCA is overridden as long as we're in that condition of spirituality. And in this way, we prepare ourselves so that, first and foremost, we can grasp and understand the issues in regards to the Christian life, which are only revealed to us through the scriptures themselves, Bible doctrine, that which we spend our majority of time exploring and studying and seeking to be honorable before God in this respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this local church. We thank you for the remnant of positive volition in this geography of the United States so that we can have a corporate meeting of the minds of like-mindedness in our assembly so that we can pursue and know your plan in our lives and therefore be a witness in regards to true biblical Christianity in the face of Satan's world and all the distortions that have otherwise been brought about by those who are maladjusted to your word in this regard. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genesis chapter 27. Isaac is 137 years old. And he is now physically blind. And after years of rationalization, at least at the best, disregard in regards to the oracle concerning who is to be the covenant heir between his twin sons, Esau and Jacob, Isaac does the unthinkable. He seeks to overrule God, overturn the prophecy of the oracle, and bestow the rights of primogeniture on Esau, even though God made it very clear that that right, that blessing, to be the covenant heir was to go on the younger son, Jacob. And he connives a secret plot, if you will, to bestow this blessing upon Esau, and in so doing, he ask Esau to go out and find some game and make that dish, that savory dish that he so loves, as a, if you will, kind of a ritual or an application on Esau's part of somewhat semblance of obedience to his father, so that Isaac can bestow this blessing upon him. But unbeknownst to Isaac, and as God obviously is in control of all circumstances and situations, in place and out of secret, out of sight, in regards to where their conversation took place, was Isaac's wife, Rebekah. She overhears the whole thing. She immediately springs into action. She gets under her SCA and seeks to do what she needs to do, connive a plot to overturn her authority, Isaac, which is ironic in this whole situation. This is a butting against authority down the line, more or less, even though, obviously, at least what Rebekah is doing under God's permissive will is seeking to ensure God's plan, but she goes about it in the wrong way. And she concocts a plot and brings Jacob into her scheme to fool her husband, Jacob's father, seek to get him to bestow the blessing upon Jacob himself. And then the way she goes about to do this is by camouflaging Jacob with skins of a goat, so that his skin on his hands and the back of his neck, his nape of his neck, would be hairy like his brother. His brother Esau was extremely hairy. And she clothes him in some of the hunting garments that Esau would use out hunting to give him a sense of odor, if you will, that would be familiar to Isaac, knowing that Isaac can't see and therefore must rely on his other senses to identify. And then she herself cooks up a meal to imitate the very dish that her son Esau was so infamous for in regards to his father's eyes, sends Jacob in then with all the risk to carry out this scheme of hers. And is that not the way it is? A lot of times someone else concocts a scheme and gets somebody else to be the patsy, the fall guy, in case everything blows up in their face. But anyway, that's where we're down to. And here now in verses 18 through 27, Jacob is setting forth carrying out this devious scheme. And Isaac, throughout the ordeal, as we'll see, becomes a victim to their plan. And he's blindsided, first and foremost, because he is unwilling to believe what he hears in regards to identifying the voice of the son that's before him, in contrast to how he may otherwise feel to him in this respect. And obviously, Isaac's blindness is tended to emulate his spiritual blindness in regards to the doctrine of Ham, and his weakness here, refusing to hear, believe his ears, emulates, again, his unwillingness to embrace at face value in regards to the doctrine of Ham regarding his sons. So rereading now the verses here, 18 through 27, a number of verses that we're doing as a group. Verse 18, then he, that being Jacob, came to his father and said, "My father." And he, Isaac, said, "Here I am." And the first thing out of his mouth, "Who are you, my son?" An inquisitive question, in the fact that obviously the voice is not the familiar voice that he normally would recognize from Esau. In verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, he lies to him, point blank lies. Can a positive adjuster believe it otherwise? Engage in such activity. Yes, they can. You never know what one may do under any given circumstance or situations under STA. But here, he lies to his father. "I am Esau, your firstborn," continuing verse 19. "I have done as you have told me," knowing the story, the instructions that Isaac had given his brother Esau to go out and hunt game and prepare the dish for him. And he tells him, continuing verse 19, "Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me, your soul may bless me," literally. In verse 20, "And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." So Isaac is not fully settled in regards to the answer that was given him by Jacob. And he continues to be inquisitive. And the first thing to his mind is that was a pretty quick hunting trip. And here we see Jacob introducing Yahweh, his God, into the scheme of things, which is designed to further, if you will, mislead Isaac in regards to this whole situation, which we deal with in our notes. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you." He doesn't want to believe his ears, but so maybe his touch, his feeling of touch will resolve his situation. He says, "May that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So obviously, he's still in doubt, disbelief in regards to which son he is speaking to. Verse 22, "So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.'" So the goat skin, hairy goat skin, obviously was put on pretty good by Rebekah for the father to be tricked in such fashion. In verse 23, "And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau, so he blessed him." In verse 24, "And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' Ask him again. And again, Jacob lies. And he said, 'I am.'" Verse 25, "So he said, 'Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you.' And he brought it, the game, the dinner prepared, to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank." And the dish included the bread that also Rebecca included in the meal we saw in previous verses. And in verse 26, after he enjoyed his meal, "Then the father Isaac said to him, 'Please come close and kiss me, my son.'" Verse 27, "So he came close and kissed him." Endearing father-son sign of affection. We don't generally practice it that much in our society, but in other societies they still do. They greet with a kiss. Men. And they're still men. And they don't have to be homosexual to do it. It's just a natural affection. Anyway, so he came close and kissed him. And when he, Isaac, smelled the smell of his, Jacob's garments, you got to keep track of your pronouns here, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." So just pick up point one. One, the first obstacle to truly overcome this for the scheme to be successful. Now becomes apparent as Jacob addresses his father and Isaac is suspicious, asking, "Who are you, my son?" Two, no matter how much Jacob and his mother could prepare as to physical characteristics and the prepared meal, the difference in sound of the brothers' voices could obviously not be totally masked. So all the other efforts they went to, they'll have their intended results, but one thing that they were left bare with, and that is disguising of voices, which should be the primary instrument of identification in regards to someone blind communicating with someone else. So three, while Jacob's voice should have been the only alert here, Isaac needed to avoid being scammed. The base of his suspicion was how Esau could return so quickly. He heard Jacob's voice, but he won't buy it. He doesn't buy it completely in regards to, he's in disbelief. And again, this all emulates his spiritual condition in regards to doctrine. He's still in disbelief. And while that should have been the alert that he needed to do a thorough investigation, maybe call in outside help or whatever, instead, he resorts to another tactic to try to resolve the quandary or the situation. And that is, answer me this then, how were you able to kill game so quick? So for this paints a morphological picture as to Isaac's spiritual problem here. The aspect of thinking, hearing Jacob, but yet not truly readily accepting that fact otherwise. And then resorting and finding an alternative in order to satisfy his situation. So this paints a morphological picture as to Isaac's spiritual problem. His dullness of accepting what his ears were trying to tell him mimics his spiritual dullness of hearing as to the prophetical realities for his sons. People can sit and hear doctrine, but yet, because of STA involvement, maybe some human viewpoint baggage that they're unwilling to set aside to embrace the truth. They hear, but they don't really hear. We would say they're out of fellowship. They're leading with their SCA, human viewpoint, in regards to these things. And this, obviously, you hear it quite clearly, quite distinctly, for us who have sight. We also read it, if you're following along in regards to the scriptures and the study. But yet, somehow, people walk away, they have a distorted view, at the best, in regards to some or all the doctrine that is brought out. And that is a sign of spiritual dullness, a refusal to say this is God's word, it is accurate. Either God's attribute is one of veracity, he's telling us the truth, or he's not. There's no running the fence here. God's not yanking our chain somewhere down the line in regards to Bible doctrine, see. But is a sign of spiritual weakness, a sign of refusal to truly isolate the STA, put one's trust in God, and say, all right, God, you know best, no matter what I may think otherwise. And again, it should bring out the verses that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. How often a man thinks that one way is the best way to go, and God says, no, this is the way to do it. See? To continue to embrace a negative, unbelieving son for years and put up with all the turmoil and the conflict in the household by letting his pagan wives live with him, refusal to apply the doctrine of separation. And this comes about because of one's unwillingness to simply get rid of the crap in their ear of human viewpoint or sacred cows and let the purity of doctrine be that which guides their thinking. So five, though his sense of hearing was trying to tell him something was amiss, he relies on here his sense of touch and taste to draw his conclusion. He continues to appeal to other physical characteristics and aspects to make a determination as to who he's talking to. Six, Jacob lies to his father claiming, I am Esau, your firstborn. Seven, his reply obviously is overdone, falsely identifying himself as your firstborn. Now, you got to picture this. By all appearances, Esau's questioning, Isaac's questioning of Jacob, kind of sets Jacob a little bit off guard. Something maybe he wasn't completely prepared for. Oh, my voice. He's going to recognize my voice. And it's so wrapped up in everything else. Sometimes you do that. Again, when you're under your SCA, often you're careless. How careless is Isaac? Well, a thing that they didn't think through, or at least they didn't address in the scriptures, was the difference of inflection in regards to their voices. So, here in Jacob's response, he kind of overdoes it a little bit. You almost have a sense of defensiveness. Esau, you're firstborn. Surely you should recognize me. See, that type of deal. So, eight, Jacob's tactic is to sound offended as to Isaac's suspicious nature. Nine, he goes on to say he has only done what he was asked to do, as his dad asked, how did you get back so quickly? And then enjoins his father to get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. So, ten, now the mention of Isaac's blessing being of his soul, nephesh in the Hebrew. This is not reflected in your New American Standard English. It's a nice touch by Jacob, as that was the exact words used by Isaac to Esau back in verse 4. So 11, the ploy now is in full swing, and Jacob now settles into character. All right, now he's got to deal with this. All right, he's lied. And once you lie, as they usually say, the second time to lie is a little easier. So now he's settled in the character. to try to pull this thing off. And you can understand that he's going to have to throw himself into this. This is quite a risky move on his part to go in here and engage in this scheme in this fashion. So 12, time is of the essence for the plan to work. Obviously, Esau, after he catches his game, will return back home. So time is of the essence for the plan to work. And as we'll see, they get by the skin of their teeth here. And Jacob shakes off the opening salvo of suspicion as to his voice that could have immediately wrecked the whole deal. 13, yet his response gives Isaac further cause for apprehension. As he asked regarding having the meal, he requested, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" So 14, a second time Jacob lies to his dad, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." God's hand was in it. God greased my skids, see, as we would say. Is a way of saying and covering himself, and then obviously appealing to doctrine here in regards to what happened for him to get back so quickly. So 15, Jacob here invokes Yahweh, Isaac's God, "Because the Lord, your God." So Jacob invokes Isaac's God in answer to the question here. 16, he recognizes and banks upon Isaac's desire to bless Esau. Now, how fast he was thinking on his feet, or how much of this just came out in such fashion, we'll have to wait to see. But it does, basically, feed Isaac's desire to hand the rights of primogeniture over to Esau. He wants to play God, and any indication that God is behind this, obviously, would be in his own thinking validation that what he's doing is fine. But obviously, the opposite is true. So here, 17, Jacob plays on his father's desire to continue to feed Isaac's doctrinal disorientation. to manipulate. When you're around people a lot, like family, it becomes easy to know which buttons to push. It becomes easy to know how to manipulate. You know people's weaknesses, and it's easy to take advantage of it. See? And in a positive just believer, you've got to be sensitive to that. And obviously, seek not to abuse one's familiarity. And understand, familiarity breeds contempt. So, these are aspects in regards to recognizing real life and how all these things would come about and could come about in such fashion as we have recorded here. So here, this is designed to feed Isaac's doctrinal disorientation. Obviously, God's not going to be behind something that he doesn't like. But here he's hearing what he wants to hear. See, there's another part of the equation. He dismisses doctrine to the degree in regards to the oracle concerning Jacob and Esau, but he does hear what he wants to hear. You cannot approach doctrine in such fashion. When you come into Bible class, you get in fellowship. You've got to open up your mind and your soul to God. You've got to hear what God has to say to each and every one of us through doctrine itself. You can't sit there and pick and choose and say, this is fine, but I don't like this doctrine. So we'll brush it off over here. Maybe I don't think it's that important now. I'll deal with it later. Well, We say, well, Saul, where that got to Isaac, if that was his attitude. He's making a real boner mistake here. So, obviously, this is designed and how much Jacob was discerning in regards to his dad on this, who knows? You know, to employ this type of tactic or oratorical tactic in regards to his father. So 18, if Isaac had truly listened to the oracle, he should have known God would not be in this endeavor. If he had truly embraced the doctrine at face value. In whatever form or fashion, he's rationalized this thing in rejection of the doctrine of the oracle between the two twins. Between the twins. We don't know. But some things you can have a fairly safe conclusion in regards to his thinking. And that is, he's definitely has twisted it to be the way he wants it to be rather than the way it's supposed to be. 19, though the clues of a ploy here are stacking up, if Isaac was really, quote, listening, end quote. And understand I'm using these terms expecting the student of God's Word to be putting together the spiritual and physical realities that we're dealing with. See? So though the clues of the ploy are stacking up, if Isaac was really listening, he truly betrays his STA mindset of physical importance over spiritual importance as he will rely on a sense of touch to resolve any misgivings. It continues to push, as we would say, an energy of the flesh approach, a human viewpoint approach. I include here, maybe he just won't accept that Jacob might actually lie to him. And Jacob now takes advantage of that trust. Obviously, that's one of the things that Jacob was extremely concerned about, supposedly, to his mom Rebecca. You know, if I get caught, what about the future? Obviously, it's going to cost me big time. Dad will not trust me, et cetera, et cetera. So that is quite a distinct possibility in this respect. In that case, 21, this mirrors a parent that won't deal with their own STA and becomes dull as to the STA of their children. To think that, you know, so-and-so would never do this. That's kind of risky thinking. You never know what somebody might do. And if you're the type of person that don't deal with your own STA, then I guarantee you, you're going to be cavalier about other people's STAs. And rather than being objective in your discernment in regard to people, you're going to be subjective. And you're going to let your emotions rule, and et cetera, in regards to being on guard, in regards to those things around you. Obviously, it doesn't mean you have to play Gestapo over people or anything of that nature. But when one is on top of their own STA, then I guarantee you their soulish nerve endings are sensitized. And there is discernment that comes with that, recognizing that other people can fall under their STAs very easily in different areas of their life. You know, if you don't have the attitude in regards to, you know, NPR or whatever and commitment to it, you're sloppy with it, and your children start to be sloppy with it, well, you're just going to dismiss it, generally speaking. Not always. Yeah, the exceptions. I understand. Just as an example off the top of my head. Obviously, I don't have much up there, so you'll just have to live with that example. So most of us recognize this. And that's why it's important for a pastor to truly be on top of this STA, recognizing it. in his own life because he has been commissioned to oversee several SGAs spiritually in regards to their lives. And as a pastor, I do not have the luxury to turn a blind eye otherwise in regards to dealing with my sheep otherwise in this respect. Again, it doesn't mean that I'm going around following people and over critiquing or anything like that nature. Generally speaking, the doctrine itself will address it all. But people are easily manipulated when they are lackadaisical in regards to their rebound, and this obviously has a direct impact in regards to one's prayer life and one's focus otherwise in regards to life and application of the doctrine. Isaac and Jacob would never lie to me. It's probably the father's thing for his mind that his wife would pull this stunt on him. Otherwise, she's a Sarah's daughter. Oh, she is, isn't she? At least a daughter-in-law. Knowing these things, obviously, we as believers can maintain our balance and not be caught off guard. And then when things do happen, we're still not thrown for a loop because we recognize the nature of the SGA, and believers can do pretty stupid things on occasion. All right, 22. Now we're caught up from last week. He beckons Jacob then to come close that I may feel you. Nagash wa mashash in the Hebrew. So Isaac still isn't completely buying. He's still suspicious. In the back of his mind, this isn't quite right. So 23, Isaac won't believe his ears and would rather rely on tangible proof. And again, that's the way it is with people often new to doctrine. Well, I got to have the proof, or those who are not truly openly positive to doctrine at some point in time in their life. Got to have the proof. I got to have the evidence. But where's the evidence that Jesus is going to come back? It's only in the Bible. If you don't believe that, you're up a creek without a paddle in regards to that aspect of doctrine. I can't give you any tangible proof. So Isaac won't believe his ears, point 23, and would rather rely on tangible proof. Hearing is probably our most important asset of effectual impulses of the body of sensing and recognizing and identifying, discerning the things. 24, the principle here is pretty straightforward. He who has ears, let him hear. Doctrine is the proof when coupled with faith. That's the difference between believers who are adjusted to doctrine and otherwise lukewarm believers and believers that have certain spiritual issues in regards to doctrine. Positive believers hear the doctrine. They believe it. That's what the Bible teaches. I believe it. No matter what it may say. Whether it's talking about some great mature believer doing some boneheaded stunt like Isaac, and Rebecca, and Jacob, or any other aspect of doctrine. We believe it. That would be, if I ever wanted to abbreviate or call to worship, that would be my voice. Walk in, sit down. He who has ears, let him hear. Get in fellowship. Here we go. So, doctrine is a proof when coupled with faith. That's all a positive believer needs. That's really quite a concept when you think about it in regards to our choice of perception of life It truly is a life of faith. See? All we need to have is the documentation. If the documentation is there, then we embrace it. No matter what else anybody else may say, no matter who else may take issue with it. So 25, Jacob does as he is asked here. And after Isaac felt him, a quandary of contradiction between what he heard and what he feels now emerges. Quote, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Ha'kol kol ya'akov wa ha'yad yad Esau." Again, 26, the true remedy of solving the quandary. He's confused. Well, yeah, he's confused because he won't embrace what he hears. The true remedy of solving the quandary was to rely upon what he had heard. But because of his spiritual dullness, Isaac falls for the ploy of the physical counterfeit. There is a counterfeit available in Satan's world for every word of doctrine as recorded for us in the Scriptures. He has a prescription. That's his hearing. His soulish ears is what is of utmost importance here. But because he dismissed that, recognizing the principle that the spiritual precedes the physical in regards to our existence in life, his physical hearing emulates and mirrors his spiritual dullness in that regard, his spiritual tinnitus. That's what he has, spiritual tinnitus. He only hears what he wants to hear. Huh? What'd you say? Shoot the moon, what? No, I didn't say that at all. No. Verse 23 is parenthetical in the context. As an insert by the author, Moses, given the reason for Isaac's failure to protect himself, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. So, this is a thought of Moses. This insert is. So in that sense, it's parenthetical to the flow of the context otherwise. That's Walo, Nakar, Ki, Hayah, Yad, Kaf, Yad, Esau, Ak, Shair, Wabarak. So 28, the actual blessing here does not occur until Isaac finishes his meal. So what's the purpose of this verse? What's the purpose of this insight that Moses is giving us in the midst of all this? 29, Moses' premature reference is designed to pass judgment upon Isaac for failure to, quote, listen, end quote, both physically and spiritually. It is, if you will, just a point of righteous critique by Moses, recognizing Isaac's real problem, and that's his dullness of hearing, that he won't truly listen in regards to life as it pertains to both his spiritual life as well as then the physical things around him that are part of his spiritual reality in that regards. All right, point 30. Isaac's spiritual deafness ran interference for his physical hearing. And that was a chink in his armor against the scheme. He could have protected himself if he just believed what he heard. But as it is, he does not. As it is, he relies upon those things that really had nothing to do in regards to gapping the truth in regards to life. And this in and of itself will, if you will, bring him to his knees in humiliation, as is eternally recorded in Scripture now on his part, in spite of the great believer that he was otherwise in time. Spiritual deafness can create distortion into what one hears physically in regards to others. That's a reality. Person on doctrine is trying to relate on a doctrinal note. Somebody that's out of fellowship, running another SCA even viewpoint, they don't embrace the doctrine themselves. They're hearing something totally different. Often. No, this is not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. And you hear it because they come up with all these excuses why they won't buy into the doctrine as it's been taught face value. Shot into the soul at point blank range. But that is the hostile nature of the sin nature. It opposes the truth. It is constantly there vying for your allegiance to battle against the truth, the sin nature. And it will utilize every ounce of emotional strength and fleshly enticement that it can come up with to try to trip us up in regards to any and all aspects of doctrine otherwise. That's why we must isolate the sin nature. That's why we must put it in its cage, be fastidious in a rebound, maintain a complete focus and drive in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, staying on positive volition otherwise in our lives, so that we can protect ourselves from the attack, the inward attack, in regards to our sin nature. The Christian life truly is a battle on two fronts. But it can be won by the grace of God. We have to battle other people's SCAs, but Satan, the world has out there to compel and solicit our own SCA to do what it wants to do. Then we have our SCA itself. We got a battle. And truly it is a battle. And unfortunately, more times than not, it tends to win. It'll pin you on occasion. But the chest of a positive believer rebounds, gets back up on their feet, and they go after it again. And then they're willing to battle that thing every day of their life until they exit this world. That's commitment. You know, and it's not through energy of the flesh. It's not through the stupid things that people like to do that think that somehow their SCA will be less active if they're in a certain environment versus another environment. Like the cave-dwelling priests, things of this nature, the monks. Yeah, we see how they've isolated their sin nature as they find little baby fetuses in nunneries and all this other stuff from abortions. Read your history; it's out there. See, and all the other despicable things that go on in environments like that. So 30 again, Isaac's spiritual deafness ran interference for his physical hearing, and that was a chink in his armor against the scheme. Obviously, I'm rolling through the scenario in my thinking on this regards. If he had had his spiritual act together, this whole thing would have never occurred. 31, now for a third time, Isaac gives himself opportunity to, quote, hear, end quote. What was going on, he asked for one final confirmation. Are you really my son Esau? man, how dull is his hearing? How dull is his thinking? Thrice. The opportunity's been there. And his inner person is saying, this is not right. His subconscious, if you will, in that sense. But his, you know what, rules his mind. 32, Isaac only hears what he wants to hear regarding his children. And with one final third lie, Jacob responds, I am. So, you know, that's what happens when emotions run and rule in life, and you're dealing with negative volition otherwise, and not dealing with them under the constraints of doctrine, according to the guidelines of doctrine. And people then simply dismiss those things that otherwise, in many cases, the rest of society said, no, that's wrong, executing. Well, it's my son. Can't kill my son. Well, he just killed 4 people. We appreciate the fact that he's saying, yeah, that hurts. But he needs to be executed. See? Whatever. People, human beings, are the most excellent liars in life. What you've got to determine is whether I'm lying or not. That's your job. That's your challenge. And if you think you can find it, show me your documentation. If you don't have documentation, your bark is without any teeth in my eyes. So, we understand that. 33, only one final hurdle now remains for a successful ruse, and that is the eating of the meal. That's verse 25. The eating of the meal. Bring it to me, and I'll eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank. 34, Isaac's second means now, after feeling the skin of Jacob. Isaac's second mean here of the food for seeking conclusion remains dependent upon what was tangible. There shouldn't be any comma there. In other words, he relied upon physical proof over that which was spiritual and obvious otherwise. You can just see him here. He has given Esau every excuse in the book in his own thinking. That's part of his SGA weakness. That's part of his failure to separate. He continues to give Esau every excuse and chance in the book rather than to accept Esau for what he was. Negative as a fence post. See? So, that is the situation at hand. 35, he ate his fill, satisfied. The stew was the very same as that which he had eaten on many occasions. I guess Mom knew how to cook. As I've stated in the past, she was probably the one that taught Esau, or at least gave him the tricks of the trade. That moms are usually the ones that do that. Even though nowadays dads cook a lot. That's what happens when mom has to work all the time. Not in my house. Nobody will eat my cooking. I learned young. Can't cook, you don't have to cook. I'm kidding. I can cook pretty mean bacon and eggs. 36, now the wine, which is yayin in the Hebrew, would be customary with a meal, so there's nothing really exceptional out of the ordinary here. And would further serve to dull his senses and put him in a mellow mood. Relax, Pops. Enjoy your food. Here, have some wine. So 37 has to deal with the finality of these verses. At the conclusion of the meal, Isaac asks his son then for a kiss, our Hebrew word nashak, as a sign of affection and acceptance. That's verse 26. 38, whether intended or not, this final act plays right into the misguided senses of Isaac to determine the reality of the situation. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Va'arik, v'yak, v'ged, va'barak, va'amar, ra'a, v'yak, v'nkaf, v'yak, sada, asher, barak, Yahweh. So obviously Rebecca had enough foresight to put on Esau's clothes, whether she thought or not it would go this far or be this instrumental, have an impact that we cannot specifically say. So that's what I mean with intended or not. So 39, now the language of verse 27 here reveals that Isaac had already come to conclusion. In other words, he had determined in his own thinking, this is Esau. He's already come to conclusion when he asked Jacob to kiss him, come and kiss him. And the act of smelling Jacob's garments was just, quote, a nail in the coffin, end quote, so to speak, in the whole ordeal. In other words, it wasn't an intended final test on Isaac's part. It is simply a term of ingratiating or embracing his son in affection to give him the blessing, to give him a kiss. And in so doing, obviously, he is close enough then to smell the clothes. So the language here in verse 27 at least implies that, if not more specific. 42nd reference to the phrase, he blessed him. When he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. Now recognizes Isaac's full intentions without doubt. If there had been any lingering doubt, it definitely was laid to rest here. That's my conclusion, that he had already, this is Esau. I'm pretty certain that everything fits the food. My hearing's just off today. Yeah, it is. And to embrace him in the smell of garments was just an after effect that now he's going to walk off in his own thinking that he was right. That he's right. God's with him. That's where he's come to now. God's with him, see, in his endeavor. 41, the root of the Hebrew noun garments, beged, is bagad. And that means treacherously. That's kind of a strange meaning for a word otherwise translated garments as a cognate. And that cinches Rebecca's final act addressing Jacob as, quote, icing on the cake, end quote, so to speak. So, now, you can say what you want to say in this whole ordeal. Looks like to me that Rebecca's skids were greased on her part, even though what she was doing was completely out of line. So you got to come to terms in regards to your own thinking with respect to God. That comes about by plugging in the doctrine of God's will, His permissive will, etc., and how this all works into judgment against Isaac, etc., as we have previously discussed to a certain degree. So 42, Isaac falls for the scam because in the end, he dismissed the anomaly of the sound test. In Bible class, the anomaly of the sound test is it recorded in the Scriptures? Can you document it? Do you have the examples? Does it fit within the doctrinal framework that which is being said? See. 43, Rebecca's plan did not call for voice imitation. And this should have been the factor that kept Isaac from blessing his son. The one thing that could have saved him from this being taken like he was taken in this regard. 44, he should have sought outside confirmation, but the fact that the whole ordeal was covert probably nixed that idea. The way he went about doing all this in secret, trying to do it covertly, that further hamstrung him. In other words, he's doing something that he can't be truly open about. So that says something there in regards to his actions. So 45, touch, taste, and smell were sufficient to fool Isaac, and he proceeds then to pronounce the birthright blessing on the imposter standing before him, which is the next set of verses. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.